Well, good morning, and welcome once again to University Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you, particularly if you're visiting with us this morning. We want to offer you a warm welcome. We hope that you find rich fellowship this morning, both with the Lord and with His people here at University Presbyterian Church. I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. This morning, we continue our study, the book of Titus. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of a bit of the context of the for the verses that we'll read in just a moment. Most of you will recall that Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete for a particular purpose. He's there in order to appoint elders and, as the apostle puts it, to put in place other things that are still lacking. Last week we saw how in the church of Crete, the congregation was being undermined by various false teachers, men who taught what they should not teach for shameful gain. These men, in several respects, sought to add to the gospel, add to the work of Christ, and in doing so, they actually undermined the very grace of God in salvation. Most likely, they demanded that Gentile converts be circumcised, observe other portions of the Jewish ceremonial law. And the apostles saw this as a direct contradiction and attack upon the gospel. Titus is commanded to silence these false teachers. But his work, we notice this morning, extends far beyond this. Not only must he rebuke these men sharply, but he must also counter their instruction by teaching that which accords with sound doctrine, by building up the body of Christ, the knowledge and the truth of God's word. He must counter falsehood with truth. And more particularly, he must help God's people learn. Learn how to order, how to live their lives on a day-to-day basis in a manner that is consistent and worthy of the gospel. Turn your attention, if you would, to God's word. We'll consider the first 8 verses this morning, but I want to read the entire chapter for the sake of context. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sober in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Would you join me in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in the opportunity that we have to open your word and to hear your voice. We acknowledge that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. And so we pray that even today you would pierce us, that you would give us the opportunity and the ability to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, and so by the power of your Spirit, to order our life, our speech, our actions, according to the gospel. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The three of us met weekly. Fred was an older man, his children in mid-high and high school, and Sam and I were both preparing to get married. Sam was actually preparing to marry my sister, only a few months separated from my own wedding to Nicole. Every Tuesday over the course of the summer, the three of us gathered together. We read a book by a Puritan, a man named Thomas Watson, called A Godly Man's Picture. It was a wonderful book. I don't remember the content of the book in particular, but I remember the power of the relationship. I remember the effect of an older man taking me, my future brother-in-law, underneath his wing, loving us, caring for us, praying for us, listening to us, instructing us in the Word of God. It was a powerful relationship, the sort of relationship I've experienced at different times and in different ways over the course of my life, a relationship, hopefully, that rings similar and true in your life, as you could think of times in which older men, older women have poured their wisdom, their experience, their love, their life into you, or moments in which you had the opportunity to pour your wisdom, your life, your experience and time into others. In many respects, these opening verses here in Titus chapter 2 give us somewhat of a model of discipleship. And Paul largely says two things. Over the course of these verses, Paul instructs Titus. He tells him what people need to know. What people need to know, what they need to hear at various stages of their life. But second, he reveals to Titus in a little more subtle way how people, at various stages, at various seasons in their life, actually grow. In this respect, this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to consider both the content and the context of Christian discipleship. The content of discipleship is simply learning how to live in light of God's grace. That's what Paul is describing in various ways when he addresses older men, older women, younger men. What it looks like, what is required for each and every one of these individuals, each and every one of these groups, to order their life in light of the Word of God, and more particularly in light of the grace of God that they have experienced. That's the content. But the context in which these changes take place, in which God's people are transformed, are transparent relationships saturated by the Word of God. First, consider for a moment the content of discipleship. As you look at these verses, you notice that Paul expects that everyone's life in the church of Crete and in our church here at University Presbyterian Church, that each of our lives would conform to the gospel. But he also recognizes at the same time that the particular application of the gospel will differ from person to person, depending on the season of life that we find ourselves in. Paul gives very different instructions for different groups of people. Older men, older women, younger men, even those people in the ancient world who find themselves serving as slaves. Paul knows, he recognizes that those who are young and those who are old, those who are male and those who are female face different challenges, occupy different roles, are called to different ministries. And his comments to each group take into account their unique role that they face, the challenges that are set before them. Every follower of Christ, no matter what station they possess or season of life they are in, are called, every single one of us, to live a self-controlled life and to be careful to adorn the gospel by our behavior. That's the central truth here, the universal truth that applies to every single one of these Christians. The antidote to the legalism that we saw in chapter 1 wasn't licentiousness, but rather it's the gospel. Paul commands Titus to extol the grace of God. In verse 11, he reminds Titus and the rest of the church that the same grace by which they are saved is the exact same grace that is at work in their life now, presently training them, teaching them, enabling them to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The same grace that saved them is training them while they wait for the glorious and blessed return of Jesus Christ, their Lord. The gospel becomes the universal melody in the life of every single Christian. It's the shared foundation. We're all saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the same confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. We share the same mission to go as a church, as a single body, and to make disciples of all nations. And we share the same status, every single one of us, male and female, young and old, Jew and Gentile, slave or free. As Paul says in another location, there is no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, no longer male or female, slave or free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We share the same status, the same value in the household of God. The same confession, the same mission, the same status, the same gospel that unites us. But the way in which each of our lives are lived will differ from individual to individual. They'll differ at various stages of our life as we grow from young men into old men, from young women into old women. And no matter what our age or station in life may be, you are called. You are called to order your life in light of the gospel, to live in harmony with the gospel. Discipleship, in large part, is the process simply of bringing your life, your actions, your speech, your thought in line with the gospel. This is a process that takes time, a process that looks different in every single one of our lives. None of our lives follow the same pattern. And Paul addresses us at various stages in that walk. He speaks directly to the older men in the congregation. He begins there, and he says, you older men, be sober-minded, be dignified, be self-controlled, be sound, not only in your faith, but in your love and in your steadfastness. Paul addresses these men. He makes reference to the season of life they are in, and he begins to apply how the gospel must shape their life in that season. Perhaps Paul has in mind the temptation for older men to grow grumpy, easily irritated, short-tempered, to think about how things used to be in the world, in the church, in their home, to grow frustrated when the world, the church, their home, their family doesn't look like it used to look. Paul says that you older men, you're to be sound. Sound not only in your faith, those things that you believe, but also in your love, in the way that you treat, that we engage other people, must also be steadfast, committed, unwavering, serving until the very end. Paul turns his attention also towards the older women and begins with the word likewise. In the same manner, in the same fashion, you too must be reverent in your behavior, not slanderers or addicted to much wine. Perhaps the temptation here is for these older women to grow irreverent to the Lord and slanderous towards other people simply in their frustration. Women who hold on in bitterness, who refuse to forgive, who constantly bring up the past, rather than moving forward, rather than anticipating the best in others, they're constantly critical, judgmental, suspecting the worst. Paul says this is not only slanderous, but it's irreverent. It undermines the grace of God in the life of others. And Paul's instruction to you is rather than grow judgmental, rather than speak ill of others, use your time, use your energy, use your wisdom and experience, and train younger women. Invest your life in them. You're to pour your wisdom, your knowledge, your experience into their life in order that they would be blessed, and flourish. Younger women, the Apostle Paul addresses you. And you must be ready to humbly receive instruction, to learn from these older, wiser women amongst us. Learn from them how to love your husband, your children, how to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your own husband. Perhaps the temptation for these young women is towards isolation and discouragement. The Apostle Paul names so many different hats that these women wear: serving at home, loving their husbands, caring for their children. Proverbs 31 sort of women. And it's easy for these young women to be torn in so many different directions, to grow weary, to grow isolated, to grow discouraged. Discouraged with themselves, discouraged with their husbands, discouraged with their children, discouraged with the life they are living. Isolated, long days inside, with no one but a screaming infant. These women desperately need older women, patient women, wiser women, to walk with them, to encourage them, to remind them that they are not alone, and to love them in the midst of the season where they find themselves. But finally, Paul turns his attention to younger men. You younger men might look at his list and think that you're off the hook. One little word, simply to be self-controlled. In fact, it's the word that's repeated most frequently in Titus chapter 2. You find it down towards the end in verse 12. We've already heard it in the context of the older men and the younger women. But I think Paul simply commands the younger men to be self-controlled, because this one characteristic, this one virtue, addresses so many of the trials, so many of the temptations that you face as a young man. The list could go on, but think of three: lust, ambition, impatience. For a younger man to learn self-control, to guard his eyes, to guard his mind, to guard his heart, to keep himself pure, is the grace of God exerting itself in the form of self-control. But this also applies to the way that you young men, we young men, think about ambition, the future. Our ambition, self-confidence, can cause us to jettison the wisdom, the experience, the place of those who have gone before. In our impatience, be ready to immediately move forward and to bulldoze anyone and everyone around you: your wife, your children, your seniors, your neighbors, your coworkers. Paul commands self-control in this capacity as well, that you would be men who are willing to humbly receive the wisdom, the rebuke, the correction, the advice of those who have gone before. Titus addresses each of us in different facets of our life. Each one of these, in some respects, could require its own sermon. The opportunity for each and every single one of us, no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, to begin to think more deeply about how the gospel, where the gospel applies to your life now. What is it for you? What are those temptations, temptations that have not just followed you over the whole course of your life, temptations that are part of your very temperament, but what are those temptations that are new, that are particular to the season in which you find yourself now? Stepping out onto campus for the very first time, no longer living underneath the roof of your parents. What are those temptations? The birth of a young child, entering parenthood for the very first time? Where are your pressure points? What are your needs? What are the temptations? As you approach retirement or enter retirement and transition into a very different season of your life, what are the unique temptations that you face now where you need other people to come alongside, to speak into your life, where you need the gospel to reorient the way that you think and that you live? The call for each and every single one of us is to live in harmony with the gospel at every season and at every stage of our life. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And when each of us plays our part in the body of Christ, our lives, as each of them are lived according to the melody of the gospel, create a beautiful harmony as we live together in unity within the body of Christ. If that's the content, if the content of discipleship is every single one of us, day by day, week by week, year after year, learning what it looks like, what it means for us to live in harmony with the gospel, what's the context in which this takes place? And the context, as I already mentioned, is simply relationships. Transparent relationships that are saturated with the Word of God. People only grow in grace when they live in community and fellowship with one another. Believers in Crete needed Titus to point out their weaknesses, their shortcomings. You and I need brothers and sisters in Christ to point out our weaknesses, our blind spots, our shortcomings. Paul tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. But you notice as you look through this verse that the responsibility to do this doesn't simply rest upon Titus alone. It doesn't simply rest upon those men who he will appoint as elders. But it rests upon the body of Christ to be present in one another's lives. For older women to disciple younger women. For older men to disciple younger men. Christian growth doesn't primarily come from passively listening to a sermon, attending a Sunday school. Christian growth primarily takes place when you are actively submitting your life to the Word of God. When you take what you hear on Sunday mornings, when you take what you read in the Word of God, and when you wrestle through it with other brothers and sisters in Christ, where you invite other brothers and sisters into your life and you give them the space to help you see how God's Word applies, where you need to change. In the book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman outlines Jesus' method of making disciples. Jesus' method, he emphasizes, was to choose 12, to choose 12 men who above all would simply be with him, who would do life in his presence. Jesus patiently, he persistently invested in a few men who in turn would be able to invest in the life of others in years to come. This had a multiplying effect on the early church. In many respects, the Apostle Paul followed the exact same pattern in his ministry. He told the Thessalonian church that he was eager, not simply to share the gospel of God. What else is there? He was eager not only to share the gospel of God with them, but also his very life. Paul shared the gospel in the context of relationship. The best disciple makers I've ever known are the people who are able and willing to share their life, open their homes, and invest in the life of other people. The people who are willing to take time to build relationships and to be in the trenches, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for years with other people. Our goal as a church must be the same as that of Jesus, same as the Apostle Paul. We must strive not simply to share the gospel, but to share our very lives with one another, with the community in which we live. It's in this context that we begin to grow, that we begin to flourish, and that our lives begin to harmonize with the gospel. What does this look like? What does a discipling relationship look like? One author very helpfully says this: discipleship is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another to grow towards maturity in Christ. In short, I'd encourage you to think about your relationships in three ways. These sorts of relationships require intimacy, honesty, and compassion. Or rather, intentionality, honesty, and compassion. Relationships like this don't just automatically happen. They require commitment, sacrifice, a level of intentionality, a level of sacrifice. Requires us to bring God's word to the center, to the forefront of our relationship with one another. When we gather for fellowship, we gather for a meal. When you spend time over coffee or having a beer, is the word of God central to your relationships with one another? The word of God, that's the intentionality. To bring those relationships, to bring those discussions back centered on the word. But second, these sorts of relationships take honesty. They require transparency and vulnerability. Not every relationship that we have will carry this same sort of quality. But every single one of us needs somebody, perhaps a few people, in which we are able to be completely transparent, vulnerable, and where we are able, in a safe context, to talk about our struggles, our temptations, our trials, our doubts. And third, these relationships require compassion. Compassion opens the door for real honesty, real transparency, real vulnerability. We must love one another enough that we desire to see one another grow in Christ. And that genuine concern for one another means that we need to give one another enough space to not only confront each other in our sin, but to be willing to walk with one another through our struggles, to accept one another where we are. The picture that Paul paints in Titus chapter 2 is of a church in which older men and older women are actively discipling, pursuing younger men and younger women, and a church in which younger men and women are actively seeking out the advice and the instruction and honoring those who have gone before. So the application for us this morning is simply, if you're already in these relationships, continue. If you're not, if you're young, find someone to disciple you. If you're old, find someone to disciple. And if you're somewhere in the middle, which 95% of us are, then do both. Find someone who's further down the road and find somebody else who isn't quite as far. To be a discipler, be discipled. I think that every single one of us should pray, should seek to have these sorts of relationships. Places in which God's word can be applied to our life by people who know us, by people who love us, and by people who we have given the authority to speak, to rebuke, to confront, to challenge, and to encourage. If you don't have someone like this in your life, begin to pray and be patient. It won't happen overnight, but pray and with expectation look. Look. And perhaps more than anything, strive to be this sort of person for somebody else. Somebody else in this church. Somebody else who doesn't yet know Christ. And go the distance. Ultimately, it isn't one another that we need. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're male, whether you're female, every single one of us needs Jesus. He is the one who is sufficient. And in these relationships, more than anything else, what we are doing is we are bringing Jesus. We are bringing the gospel in a real and a tangible way into one another's life. Would you join me in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. The fact that you would pursue us, that you would die for us while we were still sinners, and that you would not remain far off, but that you would come and you would dwell amongst us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation, as individuals, to grow in our knowledge of your word and to see our lives transformed by that word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.